Greg, thank you so much for that song. One of my best friends, actually the best man at my wedding, he takes that song, it's his life verse. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And his testimony was, as a teenager, he was in a lot of sin and got in a lot of trouble, I guess, and just really struggled a lot. But he came to Jesus, and now he's an assistant pastor. One of those many trophies of grace which God has accomplished. And maybe your lives as well. Maybe you're a trophy of grace like that as well. God saved you out of a life of just wicked sin. And now you are in a church on a Sunday morning, ready to hear the Word of God being preached. What a trophy of grace. And we have so much to be thankful for. What a wonderful God we serve. Greg, thank you so much this morning for that music. This is one of my favorite times of year. I enjoy holidays. And it's interesting, if you look on the computer, you will find that there are many different holidays that Americans celebrate. I'm still waiting for a dorm supervisor day. That has not occurred yet, but there is a secretary's day. That's my wife's new favorite holiday. She works as a secretary here at the school. There's, of course, Easter and Christmas. There's all kinds of different holidays, many of which I really had never even heard of. And if I were to go around the room and ask you what's your favorite holiday, I'm sure we'd probably get a variety of answers. But for me, I would honestly have to say that Thanksgiving is probably my favorite holiday. I love Thanksgiving, and it's not because of the turkey. I'm not a big turkey fan, to be honest with you. If I never had another piece of turkey in my life, I think I would be okay. I don't like turkey a whole lot. My wife and I are driving to Chicago this coming week, and we're going to have a Korean meal on Thanksgiving Day. I don't think we're going to have a turkey from Korea. I think we're going to have regular Korean food. And I'm pretty excited about that. Thanksgiving, not eating turkey, I'm pretty happy about that day and what we're going to do. But really, as a whole, just the day itself is a great day. It's relaxing for ladies. You get to sit and watch football while the guys work in the kitchen. And, you know, it's just a fun, relaxing, enjoyable, good-smelling day. And many of you probably have different traditions that you do around Thanksgiving Day or on that day or before or after that day. But one of the things you often find on Thanksgiving Day are times of testimony like we're going to have Wednesday night. What are you thankful for? And I know if you go around maybe in a classroom setting, you find a lot of generalities when you ask a question like that. You know, what are you thankful for? I'm thankful for my family. And that's good. I'm thankful for my friends. And that's good. I'm thankful for DCA maybe. Good. That's great. I'm thankful for even the Lord, thankful for God, and that's great. And those general things are good to be thankful for. But I guess what I want to do this morning is I want to go a little more in depth in one of those areas, and that area is God. We have so much to be thankful for with our God. So instead of just saying, you know, I'm thankful for God, which is a good thing, that's a good general thing to say, this morning I want to look at just some specific things about God that you and I can be thankful for. So I have six different things this morning we're going to look at specifically about God, and specifically things that are true of Him and that apply to our lives as well as we study them and apply them to our lives. So we'll do that, but first let's have a word of prayer and we'll ask the Lord to bless our time together this morning. Dear Jesus, I do thank You for this day and I thank You for Your goodness and Your grace that You have shown us. Thank You for the song this morning that Greg sang for us. Thank You, Father, for that wonderful truth in Matthew 11. Thank You, Lord, that we can come unto You with all of our labors and all of our burdens, and You will give us rest. And thank You, Father, for the chance to gather around Your Word during Thanksgiving season here. And I pray that You would give me the words to say. Lord, help me to say what You would have me to say, no more and no less. And Father, I pray that we would leave here this morning having a greater appreciation for everything that you have done for us. Lord, words really don't even begin to express all that you have done for us. But in our feeble attempt this morning to say thank you, I pray that you would be honored and glorified during this time. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this list this morning, we probably won't see things that are necessarily new to you. They will probably serve more as reminders of God and specific aspects of His character. So let's look at some things this morning. First of all, I want us to see that you need to be thankful for God's holiness. Okay? We're thankful for God. That's great. But what about God? Well, first of all, number one, I want you to see that you need to be thankful for God's holiness. And a discussion about God, the concept of holiness, is a good place to start. Because it's what sets Him apart from what you and I are. When we speak of God being holy, we speak of His majesty, His otherness, His distinctness. You could read in Leviticus chapter 19, "Be ye holy, for God says, I am holy." God is a holy God. He's distinct. He's not like us. I'll use the word different to describe our God. So as we think about God first and foremost, it's very helpful for us to understand before we go any further that God is not like you. And God is not like me. And that is a very good thing. He's holy. Let me illustrate that for you with a practical thing that happens in daily life. One area that God is different from us. I'm not always the most patient of people. That may surprise some of you, but maybe it doesn't. But I'm not always the most patient person. You know, if I see something that I want to accomplish, or if I'm having a conversation and I think it's done, I'm ready to move on to the next subject. We don't need to talk about it anymore. Now, my wife is not always like that. She is more detailed than I am, which is a good thing. But we'll have a talk, and I'm ready to move on from the discussion because I think it's done. I think we're finished with our conversation. But we're not. And that's not a bad thing. But my wife will want to talk about it a little more. And in my spirit, in my carnal, sinful, fleshly spirit, I see myself at times growing impatient, or I can sense that. I'm ready to move on, you know, but she wants to talk more, and that's totally fine. I'm not perfectly patient because I'm a human being. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Part of the application of God's holiness, God's differentness, if I can make up a word, His otherness, is that He is perfectly patient. When I come to God in prayer over an issue or a problem I'm having, He doesn't say things like, you know, I'm sick of hearing that. Haven't we resolved that problem, Schmidt? You have brought that to me every day for the past week. I know what your needs are. Duh. That's not, if I can say duh reverently in a service, but that's not how God responds to my prayers, my constant prayers. You know, someone comes to us 3 times, 4 times, 5 times. Hey, what are we doing? What are we doing? What are we doing? I need this. I need this. We tend to grow impatient. God doesn't do that. You know why? God is holy. He's different. He's not like us. He's perfectly patient. And that burden that you bring before God on your knees day after day, He doesn't get sick of hearing about it. He doesn't grow tired and weary of your prayers. As a matter of fact, He delights when His children constantly call on Him in prayer. Why? Well, one reason is he's perfectly holy. He's perfectly patient. He's not like us. God's love is a perfect love. It's a holy love. It's different. His justice is perfect. Why is his justice perfect? Because he's holy. It's a holy justice. It's not like human justice. Sometimes we make mistakes, not God. Why? Because he's holy. He's different. He never gets a verdict wrong. He never makes a mistake. God never says, oops, what was I thinking with her life or his life? What was I thinking with allowing that hard thing to happen? God never says that. Why? Because he's holy. He's not like us. He's totally different than you and I are. And as we reflect on life and what we have to be thankful for, God's holiness is a good place to start. You and I need to be thankful that God is holy. He's different. He's not like us. And that's our first point this morning. You need to be thankful for God's holiness. Number two, another aspect of God to be thankful for, is that you need to be thankful for God's sovereign rule over the universe, which of course includes your life and my life. God's sovereignty, God's rulership, some people call it God's providence, call it whatever you want, the concept is the same. God is in control. Everything's going to be okay. Why? God is sovereign. He knows what he's doing. But God, didn't you see this happen? Weren't you observing? What are we going to do? God is sovereign. He knows what's happening. He knows what's going on. As a matter of fact, he's controlling it. He's in charge. He's the king. He's sovereign. As you read your Bible, and you see statements like this, the Lord made, the Lord moved. Different ideas like that where you see God manipulating circumstances to accomplish His purpose for His glory. You're reading about God's sovereignty. And by the way, God did not just do that in Bible times. He does that right now. He is going to accomplish what He wants to accomplish. He's going to do what he wants to do. He's going to do what brings him the most glory in your life and in my life. And he's able to accomplish that. The next point we'll see is he's powerful. But God is sovereign. That's what he's doing. Listen to these verses about God's sovereignty in Scripture. Daniel 2:21 says this, "It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings." Proverbs 21:1 tells us the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. God is in control even of the kings of the universe. Barack Obama recently was elected. That was God's sovereign will. He allowed that to happen. God is in control even of things like that. Listen to this, Romans 8:28, one of my favorite verses in Scripture. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." If you are saved, if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can rest assured with 100% confidence that God is working all things together for good. And that good ultimately is your Christ-likeness. It may not always feel good, but that good is Christ-likeness. That's good in God's sight. And if it's good in God's sight, then by God's grace it needs to be good in our sight as well. But God is working. He's doing something. He's not absent from life's situations. God is working all things together for good. Daniel chapter 4, verse 25. And Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. Let me read verse 35 to you. "All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? You see, folks, God is in control. And this is a foundational comfort for people, for you and I as believers. God's in control. He's not distant. He's not separate from us in the sense that he can't do anything. He is in control. He is the King. And as you read your Bibles, you see stories that show this. I think of the story of Joseph, a man sent away by his wicked brother, sold into slavery through circumstances which, humanly speaking, may be coincidence, but we know it's God sovereignly arranging them. He ends up in a place where he's able to interpret a dream for Pharaoh. He ends up in second command in Egypt, and he's able to provide food for his family. How does that happen? God is sovereign. He's working all things out. I think of the story of Esther, a book that does not even mention God's name, but yet is a wonderful testimony of the sovereignty and control of God in every circumstance of life. If you've never really studied Esther or read it in detail, do it. And you'll see amazing details being worked out. I think of the fact that near the pinnacle of the drama in the book of Esther, the king is sleepless. He cannot fall asleep at night. So what does he do? He asks for a book, which we would maybe think of like a dictionary, a book of records. I mean, who wants to read a dictionary at night if you're not sleeping? I don't. But for some reason, this king wanted to read a book of records, a book of the chronicles of what was happening during his reign and in others. And what does he read about? And this, what I'm guessing, is a huge book. He turns the page and he hears about a man named Mordecai, who heard about a plot to kill the king. Mordecai told the right people and the king was saved. The king did not know about this until this moment when he read in the book of the records of what Mordecai did. To make a long story short, the Jewish people, which were in peril, which were in trouble, were preserved. Mordecai was put in a high command under the king, and God's people were preserved. How does that happen? God is sovereign. God is in control. God rules. And God reigns. As you think about where you are in life, what's happening in your life, what has happened, how you got to where you are right now at this moment, think of how God sovereignly arranged circumstances to get you where you are. I think of my life ending up here at Dublin Christian Academy in Mountain View Bible Church. I was finishing school. Never had been on the campus of Dublin Christian Academy for less than 5 minutes in my life. Met a few people, but got an email the day before I graduated about a possible opening. Now, what if I didn't check my email that day? I just decided to check my email. What if I said, I don't really feel like responding. It's not that big of a deal. I'm looking at another place. I'll just go there. But for some reason, I responded. And one detail led to another. And God brought me here. How does that happen? God is sovereign. God is in control. God is orchestrating all of your lives, all the details in your lives for His glory. I think of the fact that I ended up here and I met a Korean girl. Now, I never dreamed of marrying a Korean girl. That's not because I have anything against Korean girls. I just never knew any Korean girls when I was younger. But in God's mind, He orchestrated the details of her life to end up here for a summer to see her best friend get married. I ended up staying here that summer. We met, dated, got married. All of you, or most of you, probably have stories like that. As you think of the details in your life, how do those things happen? Are they just a coincidence? No, folks. God is sovereign. God is in control. He rules. He reigns. He's the King. And as we reflect this Thanksgiving on our God, one thing that you and I can be thankful for is His sovereign control over everything and everyone in this universe. And that's number two this morning. Our next point, something else to be thankful for God's awesome displays of power. It's one thing for God to be sovereign. It's one thing for Him to be in control of all things, to be able to do all these things that He says He's going to do. He has to be powerful. And I'm so thankful that God is all-powerful. There is no one or no thing in this universe that can compare to God in power. He is all-power. And in Scripture, we see that power displayed in many ways. We'll just look briefly at two. First of all, God's power displayed in creation. As a dorm supervisor and a teacher, I find out more and more that my words really are not very powerful. They don't always mean a whole lot. Yesterday, my wife and I were on duty, and we're cooking the meals for the students here this weekend. And I announced that there would be a town trip on Saturday night at 7 o'clock. And no joke, at least three people or four people came up to me and asked if there was a town trip or when it was. A reminder, my words are not very powerful. They don't always communicate what I want them to. When I preach in chapel here at the school, something I will often do is for a bonus point, ask what I preached on in chapel that day or maybe earlier that week. And if there were ever any inkling of pride to enter my mind, it is flushed out when those students have no idea what I preached on that day or earlier that week in chapel. And that's fine. That's okay. It's a constant reminder of my frailty and how small I am. And the fact that my words really are not that powerful. Now think of God's words. Think of creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, very casually Moses writes, "Then God said, let there be light. And there was light." How does he introduce it? Simply by the words, "Then God said." God's amazing power and His creative work is seen in the fact that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And you read of that same formula throughout the week of creation. Let there be this, let there be this. God speaks, and it happens. Why? Because unlike me, unlike you, God is all-powerful. His words are all-powerful. And that is seen in His creation of the universe. I think of God's power in protecting His people. Think of the account of Hezekiah's life in 2 Kings 19 and in Isaiah 38 through 40. Here's a man who all of a sudden is found in serious trouble because Assyria and the evil king of Syria, Sennacherib, are coming after Hezekiah and the people of God. What does Hezekiah do? Hezekiah prays, "God, I need help. These people are coming. This army, we're told in Scripture, slaughtered people, destroyed people. They were brutal people." And what happens? In one night, an angel of the Lord, we're told, killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Now that is a lot of people. In one night, an angel of the Lord did that. No battle, no great military strategy. God did it. He protected His people. Now, God doesn't always choose to protect people like that from those kind of things. But the fact is that He is capable. Why? Because God is all-powerful. As you get ready to eat your Thanksgiving meal, another truth to reflect on is that God is powerful. He is able to do great things. He is able to do what He says He will do. Those promises you read in the Word of God, He is able to keep those and to fulfill those. Why? Because He's God and He's all-powerful. God is powerful, and we can certainly be thankful for His wonderful power. Another thing that we can be thankful for this Thanksgiving is the abundant kindness that God shows us. God has shown to each one of us abundant kindness. I want you to turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Sometimes I think people, maybe I'm inaccurate in thinking this, but I almost think it's a sin to enjoy the pleasures of life, because maybe they're not spiritual. The book of Ecclesiastes is about fearing God and loving God, and that should be first in life. Life is all about fearing God and loving God. That's the foundational philosophy that every one of us in this room need to have. But in this life God gives us to live, God wants us to enjoy life. God wants us to enjoy the blessings that He has given us here on this earth, in this life. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I'm just going to read some verses that communicate this. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24 says this. It says, "There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God." Verse 12 of chapter 3, Ecclesiastes 3:12 says this, "I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life." And in verse 22, one more verse, Solomon writes, "Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is the portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him?" The idea here behind these verses is that, you know what? Enjoy life. We have a lot to enjoy. I think of the different hobbies people have. Some people love to hunt, and this is their favorite time of year. They love to go out in the woods and stare at nothing for 10 hours because no deer show up. But when a deer shows up, man, that makes a person say, "That's great. Praise God for that. That's so good." Ladies like to sew or do crafts, things like that. That's great. You know, praise God. God in a fallen world allows us to enjoy good things. We can enjoy life, and that is not unspiritual. I love sports. Sports is the thing that I enjoy most. And I really got into the Boston Red Sox this year. I really became a fan, I can say, somewhat, of the Boston Red Sox. I loved watching their playoff games. But you know what I loved about it the most? Was just the fact that with Christian friends, we could watch the Red Sox play baseball. That was fun. If they lose, yeah, you're disappointed they lost, but it's okay. It's just a baseball game. But just the fact that, you know what, in a fallen world, I can enjoy things like that. Praise God. God is so kind to us. I remember the night the Red Sox were down 7-0. And Shinho was up late with me. We were watching the baseball game. My wife had fallen asleep. And Mr. Stratton, he was there. He'd gone home because he lost faith like everybody else did. But we watched this game. And Shinho and I are watching the Red Sox play, just having a great time as they're starting to make their comeback. We called Mr. Stratton, and he came back to watch it with us, and they ended up winning that game. And I'll never forget, just Shinho and I, and then my wife woke up, and we just had a great time watching the Red Sox play. Now, in the light of eternity, does it matter that the Red Sox won? Well, not really. Sorry to disappoint you if you're a Red Sox fan, but it doesn't really matter in the light of eternity. It's not that important. But it was fun. It was enjoyable. And I honestly believe that God was honored by Christian people enjoying some of His creation. That's a good thing. God has given us so many things, so much to enjoy, so much kindness demonstrated by God. I wonder if the kind of kindness that God shows to us is modeled in our lives and the way we treat each other. God's kindness to us. The fact that some of you are going to get to see family this Thanksgiving. Praise God. That's great. God is kind to allow you to do that. And just think, folks. This is a fallen world. This is a world full of sin. And yet, even in a world full of sin, God gives us these things to enjoy. Imagine what heaven is going to be like. Just imagine the joy. If we can enjoy things on earth that much, imagine how great heaven is going to be. As you eat your Thanksgiving meal, we can thank God for His abundant kindness that He shows to His people. God has been kind to every one of you in this room. Two more and we'll be finished. Number five. You need to be thankful for God's amazing love displayed in your salvation. Think about the amazing love that God showed to you and I in salvation. Scripture says, and these are familiar verses, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Our condition before salvation, we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. We were spiritually dead. We were not alive. We were not at peace with God. I can put it this way. We were enemies of God. But God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. And after, in Ephesians chapter 2, after spending the first three verses describing our condition as being spiritually dead, as being children of wrath, Paul changes his tone, and in verse 4, he uses this phrase, "But God, being rich in His mercy, because of His great love, which He loved us." And he goes on and explains some important things about salvation. But think of the great love God has shown to you in salvation. The great love of God to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to hang on a cross and die a brutal criminal's death for you and for me. That is great love. That is great love. I want to read you a statement from Jerry Bridges in his book, Trusting God, writing about God's love demonstrated to us in salvation and how that should apply to us. He writes this, "If God loved me enough to give His Son to die for me when I was His enemy, surely He loves me enough to care for me now that I am His child. Having loved me to the ultimate extent of the cross, He cannot possibly fail to love me in my times of adversity. Having given such a priceless gift as His Son, surely He will also give all else that is consistent with His glory and my good." If God's love is this vast that He would send His Son to die on a cross for us, you and I can rest assured that His love will not leave us. It's there. God loves each and every one of you. Maybe you've grown up in a home and you don't hear the phrase, "I love you," a whole lot. Maybe your parents never said, "I love you." Maybe you don't say, "I love you" to your kids. You should. Maybe you don't say, "I love you" to your wife or your husband. You should. But understand this. Even if you've never heard that phrase before, God loves you. God loves you. And His love is a perfect love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love which has your best interest and my best interest at heart. And we can be so thankful this Thanksgiving that instead of being an enemy of God, that you are now in God's family and He loves you. He loves you. Lastly, you need to be thankful for God's grace that is available for you on a daily basis. God's grace that is available for you and I on a daily basis in Scripture, we can divide grace into two categories. There's saving grace, for by grace are ye saved, and that's obviously something to be thankful for, but what I'm focusing on here is Christian life grace. Why does Paul start off many of his letters with the phrase, grace to you and peace? Why does Paul close some of his letters with the idea or the concept, the words, grace be with you? Why does he do that? I mean, is he just trying to kill space? No. No, the fact is that grace was a vital part of Paul's teaching and of Paul's life. He experienced it firsthand. When Paul was dealing with a thorn in the flesh, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Christ speaking to him said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is perfected in weakness." Paul was a daily recipient of the grace of God. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, he writes this, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." God's grace. One lexicon defines grace like this. It says, "The merciful kindness by which God, exerting His holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in the Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtues." You find yourself doing something good, your thought shouldn't be, "Man, I'm doing pretty good." Your thought should be, "Man, God, thank you for your grace." That is God's grace. The fact that you guys and you ladies are in church this morning is a testimony to God's grace in your life. The fact that you as a husband, you as a wife, you as a son or daughter do things that please the Lord in the role God's given you wherever it may be, that is a testimony of the grace of God in your life as He continues to strengthen you, to give you the grace to have victory over your sins and over your carnal spirit. You look back and you think, "Man, I used to have a bad temper, but now God's given me victory." That's God's grace. Praise God for that. Take some time this Thanksgiving and think about how God has so richly and vastly demonstrated His wonderful grace to you in your life. You need to be thankful for God's grace. Now let me offer just a few practical suggestions here as I close. First of all, thankfulness should be a regular part of your life and my life. Thanksgiving is a great day, but it shouldn't be the only day that we give thanks. Thanksgiving should be a regular part of our everyday life. Number two, you know, instead of just being general with your thanks to God about Himself, try to get more specific with Him. Be specific when you talk to God. Let's just say you're gifted with your hands and you're really good at building stuff. Maybe take some time and say, "Dear God, you know, I'm so thankful for the wonderful gifts You've given me with my hands. Not everybody can build stuff. But God, in Your grace, You've allowed me to be a blessing to so many people because of this gift that You've given me. Lord, I thank You for it. Thank You for the joy that I receive from this gift. Thank You for the chance to go out and work and to be productive. Lord, thank You for that. And what have You done? You've become more specific, more thoughtful about God's amazing gift to you. And maybe God will use that to help you to become more thankful for what He's given you. And then lastly, you don't have to do this, obviously, but maybe on Thanksgiving Day when you pray, don't ask for a thing. Just don't ask. The whole day, you say, "You know what, I'm not going to ask God for one thing today. Oh, I have needs, I have burdens, I have important issues in life, I've got medical things. But I'm not going to ask God for anything today. Today is just going to be a day that I thank God. No asking whatsoever." Now, maybe you do that, maybe you don't. But maybe that will help you to become a more thankful person. God is so good. We have so much to be thankful for with our God. And may the Lord, by His grace, help us to be consistently thankful for the wonderful gifts that He's given us. I'll ask Jay Wright is going to come and close us in prayer.
Thank you, Dan, for that fitting message at this time of year. Let us pray, please. Father, we thank you for the message here today. Lord, it was something that we can all learn from. Father, I trust that each and every one of these words from you today would be in our hearts and in our minds for the rest of this afternoon. Lord, as we prepare to come back here tonight and hear another challenge from your word, we ask, Lord, that you would direct our paths. Father, again, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that we can be thankful. And the many things you do for us each day, as Danny brought out a different way to look at that today, Father, in your holiness and just the many things that you do, your timing, everything is perfect, Lord, and we trust in that. Father, we thank you again for the day. We ask now, Lord, that you would give us a good, restful afternoon. Father, as we come back tonight, that even now you're preparing our hearts and our minds for what you have for us tonight. We ask for these things now in your precious Son, Jesus Christ's name. Lord, we ask that you will dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name.